I can't say that many human beings know or could imagine our brother Job and what he went through, but I've had a small taste of it over the last couple of months, and I can tell you that trials and tribulations are terrible in one sense, and they are terrific in another. They make you strong. They make you grow. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Golden Souls, Golden Souls. Job 23:10. Thus saith the Lord. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Before we look into this text, let's take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to intercede for us. Spirit of God, as we come to this remarkable text, this encouraging text, we ask you to speak to every heart here. If there be one here today that knows not Christ as Savior, we pray, Father, you might be willing to draw them to yourself. We ask you to speak to every heart, every life, every need. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you preach this message to your people. We know the Lord Jesus is here because where two or more are gathered, there he is in their midst. So we ask you, Jesus, to also help us to learn from this text, to glean from it the things we can use in our everyday life. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. In the beginning of chapter 23, we find Job complaining about his situation. Job felt his life was unbearable after the loss of his family, the loss of his health, and all that he owned. Job was discouraged, and rightly so. He tells us that in verse 3, even today my complaint is bitter, my hand is listless because of my groaning. And if anybody had a good reason to be downcast, It was our brother Job. And in addition to all of that he lost on earth, he also felt that he lost contact with God. We know that's true because in verse 8 he declares, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right, I cannot see him. He couldn't find him anywhere. I want you to imagine, you all know the story of Job. You know what he lost in the world. 10 children. We'll get to that in a minute, but just imagine. And then he's looking for God, and he can't find him. He's not perceiving God. It's not that God isn't there. He isn't perceiving him. But almost in the next breath, he says, but he knows the way that I take. In verse 10. Right after he says that he can't perceive God, he says, but he knows the way that I take. You see, Job comforts himself with those two words. He knows. God knows. He consoled himself with the blessed fact that although he could not see God, God could see him. And it encouraged him. He knows means that the God of glory is not indifferent or unmindful to his people's needs. Listen, if our God knows when a sparrow falls from a limb, if he counts the hairs on our heads, of course he knows the way I take. In our text, Job gives us the godly way of dealing with the issues of life. That's what it's about. That's the theme of our text, living a godly life. Even though he lost 10 children, even though he lost thousands of animals, his livelihood, he lost hundreds of servants, he had an unbelieving wife, Satan took his health away, and he was given 3 so-called friends who tormented him. Through all of that, Job remained incredibly optimistic. He didn't permit the terrible trials and tribulations he was going through. He didn't permit those things to overwhelm him. Can you imagine the financial pain he felt? Can you imagine the physical pain he felt? Can you imagine the emotional pain he felt? And can you imagine the spiritual pain he felt? Sitting on that dump with nothing, in sackcloth, with nothing but boils. Can you imagine that? Through all the pain that he suffered, Job looked at the bright side of that dark cloud. He saw God's side. He saw the silver lining that was hidden from the senses and understanding. He didn't understand what was going on any more than we would. Or maybe even when things happen to us, we don't understand them. No different. But in his case, it was so severe. That you see, our brother Job gives us a hint of something we should do. He took a long view of life. A long view of life. He looked beyond his present fiery trials that he was going through, and he comforted himself. And in writing that, he comforted all of God's children by declaring, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." You know, our text is really the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28. And in it, I find three great truths that should encourage everyone who's a child of God. First of all, he knows the way that I take. The sovereign God is omniscient. That means he is the essence of all knowledge. By that I mean, there is nothing that he does not know. There is not one weight in all the universe that he's not aware of. There's not one molecule in this universe or one neutron in this universe that he's not aware of. He knows your conversations before they take place. He is omniscient. He is the essence of everything, and his knowledge of everything is absolutely perfect. And just for the record, all the attributes of God are equal. Not one can be more than the other. I had reason this week to explain that to a lady who said that she didn't believe in hell. She said, "God is love." And I said, "You're absolutely right. He's 100% love. He's 100% righteous. He's 100% holy. He's 100% righteous. And his wrath is 100%. His judgment is 100%. And they all have to balance. And they all balance perfectly. Because if just one of his attributes are not the same as the rest, he's not God anymore. And God is omniscient. He knows everything. I have some proof verses for that. Job 34:21 says, "For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all of his steps." And Proverbs 15:3, the wise man Solomon teaches us, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good," every place, all at the same time. Let me ask you, how blessed and comforting is that to know that the sovereign God knows you and I intimately, just like he knew Job intimately. He knew us intimately. How do we know that's true? Because the Bible tells us he knew Brendan, whatever his name is. He knew him before the worlds were formed. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord appeared to me of old, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" And Ephesians 1:4 says that the elect were chosen before the worlds were formed. He knew me and you in our mother's womb. Psalm 139:13 declares that truth. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." And he knows all about my trials and difficulties and all the sorrows you and I have. He knows them all. Isaiah 43:1-2. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. He couldn't have wrote that if he hadn't already been there with you. The thing that's difficult to understand about a sovereign God is that when he ordains something to be done, even if it's not done, it's done. Because it's for sure it will be done. And if he has an intimate knowledge of you, he knows everything that's going on in your life. He knows the beginning from the end of your life. If every hair is on your head is counted, he knows your expiration date. Why is that important? Why? He knows the way I take should encourage us, because in the fullest sense of the term, in the fullest sense of that term, Job didn't know the way that he took, and neither do we. Job didn't know where his life was going to go, and neither do you and I. Why? Because life is profoundly mysterious. We may set off on a certain path. Most of us do. But people, situations, and events, they take us right off that path, don't they? The fact is, nobody has ever known what tomorrow will bring. Oh, there are people that claim it, but they're charlatans. But the fact is, nobody knows what tomorrow will bring. And although we exercise the power of choice, every day the fact is, our freedom is not absolute. It is not absolute. There are both good and evil forces that are brought upon us that affect our lives every single day. That's a fact. It's also a fact that circumstances, surroundings, and God's providence, they all come together to form and shape our destinies. So you see, we know very little about the way we take. The prophet Jeremiah reminds us of that. He writes, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in the man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23 makes it abundantly clear. Every step you've taken has already been providentially approved. And Solomon backs that up. A man's steps are of the Lord. How can a man understand his own way? Proverbs 20:24. So in the wide sense of the term, Job and all of us, we don't know the way we take. But in the narrower sense of the word, Job did know the way which he took, and he tells us what the way was in the next two verses. Look at the next two verses. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job chose the best way, the scriptural way. He chose God's way. Beloved, what an excellent lesson that is for us in handling all types of adversities that come into our life. So rejoice. That verse should make you overjoyed. Rejoice. Take comfort that he knows the way that you and I take. That means walk, take. He knows it because he planted a plan for every life. And I dare say, if you're sitting here and you're over 18, you could look back and you could see your life and how you started out over here and you thought that was really going great. And then all of a sudden there was a little left turn and then a little straight turn, then a little right turn. You weren't doing that. You've never steered your life. You've walked through your life. I give the analogy all the time because it's so excellent. A passenger ship you board a passenger ship in New York, and you're going to go to England, you're going to go to London, and the ship takes off. That's your life. While you're on that ship, you can play shuffleboard, You can eat every one of the buffets. You can go swimming. You can shoot skeet. You can go swimming. You can do anything you want. But you're going to London. And that's how life is. God puts you on the boat of life. And he directs it. And you have free choice of what you want to do on that boat. But you're going to London. Beloved, we should rejoice and take comfort because we know that a loving, sovereign God really knows us intimately and that he knows the way that we take. The second great truth found in this divine text is testing. This was easy for me to note, by the way. when he has tested me is the phrase. Proverbs 17:3 teaches us the refining pot is for silver. I don't know if you knew this or not. And the furnace for gold. But the Lord tests the heart. This is the way God was with Israel in the past, and it's the way he is with Christians today. There's no difference. As Moses reviewed the history since leaving Egypt, he said, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness," that was the boat, "to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." That's what Moses told Israel. In the same way, God tries, tests, proves, and humbles each and every one of us. Now I'm referring to believing people. If we realize this, and we would be more patient when we're suffering. If we realize this, that God is in charge. In other words, I don't know what's going on in anybody's life here but my own. And I can tell you this, so I can't speak for you. I have not seen the last 2 months, I never saw that coming. I guarantee you, you're sitting there listening to this or you're online listening to this. There are things going on in your life that you didn't see coming. They may have passed or they may be in it. You may be in a turn right now. But all of us experience that. Trials and tribulations, suffering are all part of the boat plan to London. They're all part of the plan. And they are something that everyone will face and everyone will have to deal with. The daily irritations of life that annoy us so much, why does that happen? Why do you think that happens? I can't tell you how many times I drop something and I have to pick it up and I say, "Lord, are you trying to strengthen my back muscles? Because it's killing me to do this." But I keep dropping stuff and I keep picking it up. Or somebody else will drop something and I'll pick it up. It's an irritation. What else could cause it? Now listen, you have to understand something about sovereignty. Things are either based in the economy of this physical world is either luck, chance, or coincidence in one hand, or sovereignty of God in the other. There's no third base. It's either one or two. If you choose luck, chance, or coincidence, then you're a pagan. Then you're saying there is no God. There is everything that happens is just by old luck, chance, or chaos, if you will. But if you believe that there's a God and you believe that he's in charge, which he has to be in charge if he's God, then everything that happens in your life happens because he's put it in your life. Now, there's a lot, that's very hard stuff, and a lot of people don't want to hear that. But it's the truth. Not just the irritations. How about when you feel the great disappointments that your dreams, your earthly dreams, are crushed? How about when things don't go so right that everything is falling apart in your life? God's testing you. That's what it is. I dare say every day, God is trying your temper. He's trying your courage. He's trying your faith. He's trying your patience. He's trying your love. And he's trying your loyalty every day. every day. Now let me ask you this. You think he's doing it for him? You think an omniscient God doesn't already know all of that stuff? He's not. He's doing it for you. It's called the refiner's furnace. He's turning you from a regenerated person into a golden soul. He's refining you into gold. Now, I want to just bring up another point. A lot of Christians, and I used to be one of them, I'll admit it. A lot of Christians like to, they give Satan a bad rap. They say, well, oh, Satan caused this problem, or Satan caused that problem, or I'm under spiritual attack, and it's probably because I did this right or I did that right for God. That's poppycock. That's not scriptural at all. Although the devil brings much into our lives that harass us, listen, he can only do to us what God gives him permission to do. Period. Now, he may think he's working on his own, or he may enjoy the fact that he torments us. He may enjoy that. But it is not his will that's doing it. It's God's will. I have a proof verse for that. Job 1:12. And the Lord said to Satan, talking about Job, behold, all that he has is in your power. Here it comes. Only do not lay a hand on his person. That seems pretty specific to me. Do you not think that Satan would have loved to just destroy Job completely, especially because God himself said he was a righteous man? And God said, nope, you do that. And then in the next chapter, he says, okay, I tell you what, you took everything he had, and you still don't think he's a good man? You afflict his body. But then he puts another clause on it, but don't kill him. Satan, anything that's in your life, any spiritual warfare you have in your life, was brought directly to you by God, channeled to you by God. That simply means that Satan can't touch a hair on your head. He can't touch a hair on your head without God getting permission from God first. And when he is allowed to disturb you or to distract you, God is using him to try you. He's using him to refine you. So what we need to do, why is that important? Because we need to look beyond all the secondary causes we blame our trials and tribulations on, or instruments. And here's why. Because Ephesians 1:11 declares it's God who works, here it comes, all things according to the counsel of his will. All things according to the counsel of his will. All things means trials, tribulations, afflictions, sufferings. Those are all things. Like Job, we're to look beyond Satan and his human agents and look to the Lord who controls everything. You can't just dump everything on Satan. And quite frankly, even if you could, you still get the victory. There's not a Christian that has any faith at all that can't say, get thee behind me, Satan. James says, resist the devil and he will flee. Rebuke him in the name of the Lord. So Satan gets a bad rap. Listen, when you feel you're under spiritual attack, know this. If you are, and I'm not saying you're not, it was delivered to you by God. There's something in there for you. Everything that happens to you, I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. Everything that happens to you that tries you, every bit of affliction that you're in, every temptation that comes your way, is brought to you specific. You have a tailor-made plan by God. I can't put it any clearer than that. Each and every one of us in this room have a different personality. We have different tastes. We have different likes. We have different desires. And God tailor makes a plan for each and every human being that ever lived, lost and saved. As a matter of biblical fact, Scripture makes it clear that we are appointed to suffer. Did you know that? Now, there's, yes, Philippians 1 tells us that it is given unto us to suffer for Christ, and he's referring primarily to persecution, but there's another verse in 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 and 3 that says, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Here it comes, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we were appointed to this. Now that's black and white. You can't argue with something that says you were appointed for afflictions. And if that wasn't enough, I got a backup proof verse. Acts 14:22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. I've told you this before, and it bears repeating again. There are only veterans in heaven. Not one person in heaven has not tasted a trial or affliction. Not one. Angels have. They were created perfect. And the ones the angels that were still there, they didn't have any problem. But every saint that goes to heaven, everyone, the thief on the cross, I use him a lot because he's kind of a unique character. All of his life, he had nothing to do with God. And 3 hours before he died, 3 hours before he died, he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And God himself turned to him in his pain, and he said, verily, verily, I tell you today, you shall be with me in paradise. He suffered. Everybody suffers that goes to heaven. Why? Because we have a suffering Savior, and we're made in his image. And part of the image is suffering. So when you turn on those television and you listen to those wolves in sheep's clothing telling you about how good the gospel is and how if you do this right and you deserve this and you get that, poppycock, don't believe it. Everybody's appointed to suffer. Every one of God's children will suffer. And to make that point even clearer, chastisement is a form of suffering. If you're out of God's will for any length of time, he's going to bring you back because you're blood bought. He's never going to let you go. Once you're saved, you're never going to be unsaved. And if he has to chastise you to bring you back, just like a good father, he'll do it. And that's going to cause suffering. Being tried as individuals has been God's way in every single age. Abraham was tried severely. Take your son up on a rock and sacrifice him. What do you think went through that old man's mind? My only son? You want me to do that? I'm never going to have another one. You want me to do that? Well, what did he do? He went up there and he tied him up. Now his son was in his 20s. His son didn't have to do that, but he did. He knew what his father was going to do, but he loved his father, and he did it. That is one of the few examples in Scripture of a type of God the Father. Abram sacrificing his son, or about to. How about Joseph? Do you think he went through some afflictions? How about Jacob, Moses, David, Daniel, the apostles, and even God, Jesus, was tried and went through afflictions. Everybody does. It's appointed. We shouldn't be surprised when they come. Someone has well said, God had only one son without sin, but never one without sorrow. I used to tell a lady at a church that every time we went there, this poor lady, I don't know what happened, but everything in life was, every Sunday I saw her, every Wednesday I saw her, she'd say, well, Brother Brian, this is happening and that's happening and it's terrible that it happened and I don't know what to do with it. Until finally the Lord put it on my heart to speak to her. And I said to her, Ruth, I said, do you not understand that every single time something negative happens in your life, it is an opportunity for you. And you should be thanking God instead of complaining. Well, what do you mean? Because God has put that in your life to bring you to your knees. He wants you to trust in him, not in yourself. She said, I never thought of that. An opportunity, huh? I said, that's the way I look at it. The next Sunday, I drive in the parking lot. Me and Mayor drive in the parking lot. And there's Ruth at the door waiting for me. And she said, Brother Brian, she said, I had 4 opportunities this week. It was great. It was great. She got the idea. It was really great. Okay. Let's look at the third great truth, and we'll be finished. I find in our text that the ultimate end of the end of all trials in life. To begin with, please note in Job's words, I shall come forth as gold. It's written in the future tense in the original language. Job knew he wasn't pure gold already. He knew there was still more dross in him, and I dare say in us as well, all of us here. None of us are perfect. None of us are pure gold right now. We're all full of dross. We know that's true. Why? Because in the final chapter of his book, Job declares, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes, Job 42:6. And also note, Job didn't say, when he tested me, I may come forth as gold. He didn't say maybe. Nor did he say when he tested me, well, I hope I come forth as gold. He didn't say that either. No. With full confidence and positive assurance, Job said, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. But how do you know this? How could he be so optimistic that that would happen? How did he know? How can we be sure that we'll come forth as gold? How? Simple. Very simple. The divine purpose can't fail. God can't fail. Philippians 6:1 promises, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. And if you need another one, Psalm 138:8, it backs it right up. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. You understand? Every trial, every tribulation in your life, I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're wandering off the path. I don't care if there are financial problems, personal problems, any kind of problems. Doesn't matter what it is. It was brought to you to help you. And I got to tell you this, only a sovereign God who would plan out everybody's life, let them choose the decisions, but their life has been planned out. Only a God that's been there with you already could write, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. Only a God that's already walked through your life. So I want to tell you something. If you're sitting here today and you know Christ as your Savior, you're not walking through your life by yourself. God has already been through your life. And he knows exactly what you need. And everything that's in your life is there because you need it in your life. You may not agree with it. You may not understand it. But it's there for that reason. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear. It doesn't matter what it is. And your responsibility, if you want Job's word that you shall come forth as gold, then what you have to do is you have to keep your feet in God's word. You have to keep your lips filled with God's word, just like Job did. That's how you come forth as gold. That's how you become golden, a golden soul. Take this home with you. The most wonderful thing in heaven will not be, the most wonderful thing in heaven will not be the golden street. There's only street in Revelation is singular tense. There's one street in heaven. It's Main Street, and everybody lives on it. I love it. But the wonderful thing in heaven is not the golden street. It's not the golden harps, but rather it's the golden souls on which is stamped the image of God on you. That's the most wonderful thing in heaven, the golden soul. And I dare say in God's eyes, that is the most wonderful thing, because he made you to be the object of his love. And if you pass through this life, and in doing so, you take every one of those trials and tribulations and you turn them into gold, You're being refined, and the dross comes out of you, and you're just left with that gold. Next time something comes into your life that's less than positive, remember Job's word, I shall come forth as gold. And he knows you. He knows your life, each and every one of you. Now, if you're lost, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, everything I said doesn't matter. Doesn't apply to you. You need to go to the tree. You need to go to Calvary. You need to submit your life to Christ. You need to ask him to forgive your sins. And once you forget, and once you ask him to forgive your sins, you need to take up your cross. And this is your cross. And you bear this cross every day, every moment of your life. You nail yourself to this thing. Because John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. So if you love him and you want him to make you a golden soul, if you will, nail yourself to his cross. Prove your faith by living it every day. If you have any questions about that or any thoughts, or if you want to know Christ as your Savior, see me after the service, or if you're listening online, call me, and I'll show you in this wonderful book how God wants to have you come forth as gold. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the wonderful way that you've touched my heart with this message and opened my eyes to many things I didn't know. And I do thank you for all the opportunities you've given me these last few months, and I praise you for that. And I pray, Father, that the words that were just spoken would resonate in the hearts here, and not just while they're sitting here ready to sing the last hymn, Lord, but I pray, Lord, that you would resonate it in their heart even as they walk out the door, even as they get in their car and they go home, even as they're sitting there and maybe having something to eat or watching a game, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that a golden soul might come out of it, that they might have that thought in their mind. The golden soul is the most pleasing thing in God's eyes in heaven. And I pray, Lord, that you would take those here today and help us all to be golden souls. I ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen and amen. Closing hymn.